Hi, and welcome to Light the Way, the teaching ministry of Pastor Colin Munger of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, our desire is to help you grow closer to God through the study, understanding, and application of His Word. So stay tuned, because at the end of the program, we'll have information on how you can reach us. For now, let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts to hear from God's Word.
But for now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 19. The book of Luke chapter 19. It's interesting how some of the most important lessons of life will often come from some of the least likely places. I have a book here that I keep on my shelf. I don't know where I got it, but from the looks of it, it was probably like a yard sale or something. But it's called Uncle John's Top 10 of Everything from 2018. And it's a list of the top 10 things around the world and some random things that otherwise I never would have known. For example, if I hadn't read this book, I would not know that the Alaskan king crab grows to be about 20 pounds and lives for about 20 years. I love eating them, but I didn't know that about them, that they can be some of the largest crustaceans in the world. I didn't know that the U.S. has more than 4 million miles of roadway, but that's in this book. I read this book and I found out that we have 19,000 airports in America, and the next most populous nation with airports, you might say, the one that has the most is actually Brazil, has 4,000 airports. We have almost five times the number of airports as the next highest ranked nation. I learned that the Osprey airplane, which is a funny looking one if you've ever seen them, but the Osprey has a wingspan of 319.8 feet. That is from end zone to end zone in an NFL stadium. That's a big airplane. I learned that Disney is the most visited theme park in the world, seeing 138 million people a year. That's a lot. And actually, when it comes to the top 10 most visited theme parks, the U.S. has five out of those 10 slots, most of them going to Disney, Universal, things like that. I also learned that the most visited museum in the world is actually the Louvre in France, has 8.6 million visitors. And the most visited museum in America is actually the National History Museum in D.C. at 6.9 million visitors. A lot of random facts that you probably never thought you'd hear in church, but that's what they are. They're just interesting facts that came from an unlikely place. It's amazing how that can happen, how we can learn things from somewhere we never would have otherwise imagined. One of the things that I've always appreciated about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that often he taught from unlikely places and in unlikely ways. For example, there was the time that he met the Samaritan woman by a well outside of a town called Sychar. It was in the middle of the desert, the middle of the day, just him and her, a conversation that he had with this outcast of a human being. And in the span of just a little while, he shares a message with her that will change her life forever. Or there was the time that Jesus was talking about sharing the gospel and what we can expect. And he used the example of a sower sowing seed, and we talked about that last week. Then there was the time that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field, and the disciples were plucking grain off the heads of wheat. And the Pharisees came and challenged them and said, "Why is it that they break the law? They're doing this thing on the Sabbath." And Jesus took this opportunity right there in the middle of a field to teach them about the seventh day of rest. And he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then we can't forget the famous Sermon on the Mount. Just this little hill outside of Jerusalem, so small, so unimpressive, that if you were there right now and they said, "That's the Sermon on the Mount hill," you would go, "That's it? I would never have thought that was the place." But it is. It's just this little blip on the topography. And yet it was there that Jesus gave some of the richest teaching of all of his ministry in a sermon that lasted probably 3 days. And so often Jesus does and did use whatever was available at the time, wherever he happened to be. And it always made for some of the most memorable teaching and learning experiences. As we consider Palm Sunday this morning, we have another unusual lesson before us. Only this one doesn't come from a scholar, it doesn't come from a scroll, it doesn't come next to a well or on a farm or even in the middle of a field. It comes from a place you would never expect, and that is the back of a humble donkey. And so this morning, I want to talk about five things that I learned from a donkey. And it's in Luke chapter 19. Notice it begins in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus and threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" And so here we have an event that has commonly been called the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that this is not actually Jesus' real triumphal entry, that will come in Revelation when he returns in victory on a white horse and he declares victory over the whole world and ushers in the millennial kingdom. But nevertheless, this is the event that's called the triumphal entry. And it's interesting for a lot of ways. One thing is the fact that everyone's there by the roadside. It's interesting to note that the same people who now yell Hosanna in just a few days will yell Crucify Him. It's interesting because although it doesn't mention it here, it does mention it elsewhere in John that they lay palm branches down in front of him. And how interesting that is, because that's what they would do for a returning general. But one of the most interesting parts of this entire story is the fact that Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Just imagine for a minute, it's January, it's Inauguration Day, and the President of the United States rides through the streets of D.C. toward the White House on a donkey. You'd look and you'd see the Secret Service and you'd see the cops and the SWAT team and the helicopters around. You'd see all the road closures and the local police and the military and all the assistants and the guard. And then you look through all of that and you can see barely through to the middle, in the middle of the street on Pennsylvania Avenue. There is the president on a donkey. Now, that's just not what you'd expect to see of the most powerful person in all of the world. Now, some might say it would be more appropriate that way, but that's what we're not supposed to see. Somebody with that much significance doesn't travel on a donkey. They have an armored caravan. They travel in a limousine. They go by great luxury and pomp and circumstance. And yet, that is exactly what we see with the Lord here, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. This is his inauguration day. And yet, he doesn't go with a state-funded parade. There's no ceremony. There's no music. There's no pomp. There's no luxury. There's no escort, just Jesus in both all of his humility and all of his glory at the very same time. And it's interesting to remember that Mary rode on a donkey to the manger, and Jesus will now ride on a donkey on his way to the cross. And it's also interesting to just note is that it's not even his donkey, that this is a borrowed donkey. And if you think about it, that's how Jesus led all of his life. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, Jesus understood something that all of us really should grapple with, and that is we're not meant for here. We're pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. This is the lobby on the way into something better. And so Jesus knew that. He knew that in a few days he would have his throne. He knew that he was going to be reunited with his Father. He knew that he was going somewhere so much better. And so for that reason, he never got too attached to the things of the earth. That's why he borrowed a manger to be born in. That's why he borrowed a small boy's lunch to do a miracle. He borrowed a boat to teach from. He borrowed a room for the Passover. In just a few days, he'll borrow a cross for a few hours. He'll borrow a tomb for a few days. And here we see him borrowing a donkey for a few moments. And so this morning, I want to talk about five things to learn from that donkey. And the first thing that we can notice is just a lesson on availability. Notice it says again in verse 30 that he says, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, he says, and bring it here. And so we have a donkey. And notice it's not a noble animal. It's not a horse. It's not pulling a chariot. There's no armor, there's no gold, there's no flags, there's no banners. It's not a war elephant. This is a donkey. It's not powerful. It's not beautiful. It's not remarkable in any particular way. But what it was available. Paul said it well. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise or mighty or of noble birth. He said, but God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. And the weak things to bring down the strong, and the things that are the base things of the world, he said, to bring to nothing the things that are. And that is the point, that often it's not the blessing that goes to the one who's powerful, but more often than not, it's the one that's available that receives God's blessing. It reminds me of what it says in Isaiah 6, whom then shall I send? Who will go for us? And he answers, here I am, Lord. Send me. And so it's all about availability. Are you available to be used by God? Is your life available? Are you willing to be sent? Now, you ask someone that, and often what they hear is, are you available to be blessed? Are you available to receive some kind of fortune or miracle or healing or a relationship or something you've had your heart set on? Are you available for the thing that you've been wanting for a long time? And people will say, yeah, I'm available anytime. I'm available for the sweepstakes to knock on my door. I'm available for, you know, the IRS to decide that they've, you know, been holding back a return all these years, and now because of interest, they're actually going to pay me more, and I'm available for all of that anytime, Lord. And yet, by far, the most common pattern in the Bible is not that blessing goes to those who are wanting, but that blessing goes to those who are willing, those who are available to be used by God and in the way that God calls. Noah was willing to be used by God, and because of that, he was blessed. The same thing with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and all the others throughout Scripture. All available to be used. When the angel visited Mary, her answer was, let it be to me according to your will. And because of that, she had the title, blessed among women. Are we available? These people were available to be used by God, and so they were blessed. And so we ask the question, is that true of us? Because the truth is not everyone is. In fact, most people are unavailable most times. Now, they'll say that they are. They'll say, oh, yeah, you can call on me if you ever need help. You need help moving. You need help doing this. Just give me a call. Just let me know, and I'll be there, and I'll help you set up and tear down. Just let me know if you need a ride or you need somewhere to go. But then when you do call, it's interesting how often they say, well, yeah, but I'm busy right now. I don't have time right now. If you'd have called yesterday, maybe, but now my schedule's booked. I already have plans. And I've noticed very often that's how people approach their availability with God. They're just not available now. Their hearts and their minds and their time and their lives are just so filled with all the other stuff. Whether it's plans or their agenda for life or maybe their vision, their ambition. It could be their sin, it could be their pride, but whatever it is, they just don't have time for God right now. Or the person will say, you know, I am available, I'm just not available for that. I'm not interested in that. That's not something that I resonate with. I'm not passionate about that. I don't think that's worth the effort. So something else, give me a call, but that's just not the thing that I want to be doing. Kind of reminds me of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, how can I be saved? And Jesus said, well, here's what you need to do. Don't murder anybody. He goes, well, I haven't. Okay, don't steal anything. Well, I haven't. Don't lie. Well, I haven't. Obey your parents. I have. The man says, I've done all of that. And Jesus said, okay, there's one more thing. Sell all of your stuff and follow me. Be available to me. And it says that he went his way sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. And so it goes with the one who's not available. They're not willing to do certain things. They would be if it were easy. They would be if it was simple. They would be if it was exciting. But when it costs, when it's challenging, when it seems like something that's beyond what they've ever imagined, when it doesn't seem like it's going to bring any glory, well, all of a sudden, they're not available. The moment you start talking about doing something new, they're not interested in that per se. And yet notice this donkey in verse 30. It says, when you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Not only was this donkey available to be used, but when Jesus came calling, it was to do something new. Something it had never done before, never experienced before. This donkey has no idea what it's like to carry a rider. And yet it was still available to go. And notice this donkey is not taking its first maiden voyage with lumber. This isn't a sack of grain. It's not going to be used to pull a cart. No, Jesus calls on it to go, and Jesus says, you're going to carry me. It was available, and so he was blessed, even though it was new and different and challenging. And so the first thing we learn from a donkey is availability. The second thing we learn is difficulty. Be prepared, because when you make yourself usable by God, he will often call you to do something hard. It says in verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, up being the operative word. It doesn't tell us this here, but understand that a map will reveal that Galilee is 800 feet below sea level, whereas Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. They're about 20 miles apart, which means that Jesus will ascend 3,300 feet over the span of 20 miles. That's a 3% grade. That's about half of a modern-day handicap ramp, and it will be that for 20 miles. And not just that, but when he gets to the end of this uphill march, he's going to go in a few days to the top of a mountain. And when he gets to the top of a mountain, he'll be lifted up yet again onto a cross. And so the hardest week of Jesus' life begins with a 20-mile uphill hike. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it feels like it's all only uphill. Sometimes we reach the top of a 20-mile hike and we think that we're done and we realize there's still a mountain to climb. And sometimes we get to the mountain and we realize there's another crucible to go through. And yet none of that means God isn't with you. It doesn't mean you're being punished. It doesn't mean that he's angry with you or that you've somehow wandered astray or that you've been abandoned. It doesn't even mean that you're on the wrong track. Often, in fact, it is the hard road that is the right road. Jesus said it well. Wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And many find it, but narrow is the path and difficult is the way that leads to life and few will find it. That's why I get so irritated when I hear people say things like, well, if it's God's will, it'll just happen. If it's God's will, it'll just come together. If it's God's will, it'll just fall into place. If it's God's will, then you're not going to have to do anything at all. You won't have to do the heavy lifting because God's going to do it all for you. And while sometimes that may be true, the fact is usually the right thing to do is the hard thing. That resistance is often a sign that you're going in the right direction. That's why Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, I encourage you, buy from me gold refined in fire. That's why James says, count it all joy when you meet trials, because you know it's creating character and resilience. And so far from God's ways being easy ways, the truth is often the greatest blessing is at the end of the hardest road. Are you being challenged? Is what's in front of you difficult? Is it pushing you to your limits? Is it something that you say, Lord, it just seems like it's all only uphill? Good. It means God's doing something in your life. It means he's leading you somewhere. It means he's growing you beyond your ability. You know, every now and then something will happen in the church, and we're no stranger to friction in the church. And it happens anytime something new comes up that there's friction. That there's some people that don't like it and some people that are unhappy and on the other hand, some people that love it, but there's friction. But it's an interesting thing because moving things create friction. And anytime something's moving, it's going to create friction and friction creates heat. But you know what? The only things that are hot in life are living things. The dead things are cold. The dead things don't move. It is the hard things often that are the right way to go. And so we learn all of that from a donkey. We learn about difficulty. It says he was going up to Jerusalem. Third, we learn about clarity. Never thought you would learn about clarity from a donkey, but you've never been here today either. So it says in verse 37, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they'd seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now understand that up to this point in his ministry, Jesus has never actually claimed to be God directly, at least not publicly. And usually, whenever he would do a miracle, whenever he healed somebody or whenever he provided something, the first thing he'd say to the person is, don't go tell anybody about it. At the wedding feast at Cana, for example, John chapter 4, he turns all that water into wine. And the first thing it tells us is that nobody even knew what he had done except the disciples. In Matthew 9, where he heals the blind man, the first thing he tells them is, look, don't tell anyone about it. When Peter gives the great confession, And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, amen are you, amen, and blessed are you, Simon Barjona, that flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. But then right after that, you know what he says? Don't tell anyone about it. And so up to now, Jesus has stayed just behind the line. And because of that, the Pharisees haven't acted. They haven't needed to. They've been able to avoid a direct confrontation with Jesus and his followers because he wasn't technically blaspheming. He might have bent the rules here and there. They might have had a difference of interpretation, but it was an out-and-out heresy. But now, on this day, as he goes into Jerusalem on this donkey, all that's going to change. Because for the first time publicly, he will not stop the praise. The crowd is not told to be quiet. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, no, keep that to yourselves. He doesn't rebuke the people. Instead, you know what he says? He said, look, if they don't say it, the stones will cry out. And so what that means practically is these Pharisees can't avoid him anymore. Jesus said, if anyone confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. But if he rejects me or denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. And so today, on Palm Sunday, on the back of a donkey, Jesus will force the issue. Because now the people are saying he is God. And he knows that's something that the Pharisees will not be able to walk away from. Now they will have to make a clear statement one way or another. What do they think about the person of Jesus? They can either curse him or they can confess him, but either way, after this morning, it will be clear. Every one of us at some point in our life will be called to do the same thing. We will answer the question, what did you say about Jesus? Now some, many in fact in the world, will avoid that question. They might not deny Jesus outright. They'll admit he existed. They'll admit he was influential. They'll admit that there's a lot of wonder surrounding his life and that he had great moral lessons. They'll say that his book is the best-selling book of all time, and that's something to note. But at the same time, they won't bring themselves to fully accept him as Lord either. For them, there's just too many unanswered questions. There's too many mysteries. There's too many things they can't put on a scale. There's too many things they can't just put their hand on. And much like Thomas, they say, unless I touch it, unless I see it, I won't believe. And so they try to sort of ride the fence. For others, they don't want to take sides because they're worried what others will say. If all of a sudden they get labeled as one of them, one of those Christians, one of those Bible thumpers, if all of a sudden they're the ones that are seen praying and going to church, what will their family say? What will their friends say? What's going to happen at their work? Are they going to get in trouble? Is HR going to get involved? They don't want to be labeled. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be canceled. And so they avoid it altogether. Our church has supported for many years a ministry called Jews for Jesus, and their focus is evangelizing the Jewish world. Because it tells us in John that he came to his own and his own did not accept him. That hasn't changed. And so en masse, the Jewish community has acknowledged that Jesus lived, but denied that he is the Messiah. And so Jews for Jesus is made up of essentially Jewish believers who go and evangelize Jewish communities. And one of the greatest hesitations that Jewish people have when it comes to the gospel, ironically, is not whether they believe. Because many of them will be presented all of these things and they'll say, look, I agree with you. I see what you see. I understand where you're coming from. If it were up to me, they would say, then I'd be on board. But here's what they tell us. I can't afford it. Because if I say what you want me to say, if I go the way you want me to go, my family's going to cut me off. And I don't have a safety net. And my kids are depending on me. And we work in the family business. And everything I know and everything I understand for life is going to dissolve. And I don't have anywhere else to go. Because if my family knew, if my friends knew, if my rabbi knew, then I'd be excommunicated forever. And my kids would have to bear that shame. And so for that reason, many of them say, I'm just not willing. And while we can certainly sympathize with that, it doesn't change the fact that we will still have to answer the question. What did you do about the person of Jesus? In Joshua 24, it says, choose this day whom you will serve. But because many are afraid of all of the things that I just described, they avoid the conversation entirely. So by riding this donkey into the city, just as the prophecy said, by receiving the worship of the people, because he doesn't rebuke them, because he acknowledges it, because when the Pharisees tell him to tell everyone to be quiet, he goes, well, no, because even the world will say the same thing. The earth will cry out. Jesus is putting them in a position where they have to make a choice. Never again will they be able to say that we never had to make a decision. Never again will they be able to say we didn't know what it really meant. We misunderstood the message. And so after today, they will either confess or they will curse, but one way or another, it will be clear. And so we learn about clarity. Fourth, we learn about fidelity. Notice in verse 42, it says, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. I've shared many times that I grew up in the military, and so we traveled a lot. We were always at a base, always around officers, always around military personnel. I got to talk to an intelligence officer one time when I was in high school. And I remember I asked him the question, you know, what can you tell me? And he goes, not a whole lot. You know, it's all classified. But what he did tell me was this. He said, yeah, what I will say is, just generally speaking, understand, people have no idea. He said they have no clue what's happening now what almost happened yesterday. They have no idea about the conversations that happened in secure rooms at the Pentagon. They have no idea what almost blew up but didn't. They have no idea what negotiations are curving major wars. They have no idea. He said, so I can't tell you much, but understand you have no idea. On October 16th until October 28th of 1962, an event called the Cuban Missile Crisis occurred. And basically what had happened was the Soviet Union and the United States were locked in Cold War, and the Soviet Union said, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put nuclear missiles in Cuba. And JFK, who was president at the time, and the U.S. said, no, you're not, because that's not going to be good for us. And so what they did was they surrounded the island of Cuba with essentially a blockade, and they said that any vessel trying to get into Cuba is going to be inspected by U.S. authorities, and we're going to be looking for things, and if you don't stop, we're going to shoot out the boat. We're going to make it so you can't move anymore. And the Russians basically said, well, you shoot out our boat, you know what? We're going to shoot you back, and we're not stopping, and we're coming. And so they were deadlocked, this game of chicken. What most people don't know is at the height of the crisis, there were nuclear bombers in the air armed with nuclear weapons flying into Russia with orders to drop bombs, and they were minutes away from launching their payloads. It was at the last possible moment that they heard the command to turn back and abort. But you think about that, what's going on at 30,000 feet in the air, these Air Force bombers are on their way. For all they know, they're going to nuke Russia, and this is the beginning, and they're going to start it. But at home, there's people eating Cheerios, driving to work, playing ball in the field, they're going to school, they're saying the pledge, they're filling up with gas. They have no idea that the world is literally minutes away from global Armageddon. The point that I'm making is there are things in life that go on every single day and we have no idea. And spiritually, there are things that go on all around us and we can't see them and we can't hear them, but nonetheless, they are happening. If you had spirit goggles and you went outside in the parking lot right now, you know what you would see? An army of demons trying to get in here and an army of angels keeping them out. And you would see that every single moment of our gathering. Just imagine how many times it was just today alone that the enemy would have taken you out if he could, that he sent a demon to make your car crash or make you trip over something on the way to the mail or just going through life, how often the enemy would take you if he had the opportunity. And yet how many times God intervenes or he sends an angel and the angel gets in the way and says, no, not this one, not today. This one's mine. You're not touching them. You know, that was Jesus' prayer. Understand that we are living right now in the aftermath of the prayer that Jesus prayed for you right before he goes to the cross. He kneels down in Gethsemane and he says, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And because of that, we're able to gather here. Because of that, we're allowed to live. Because of God's intervention, because he says, no, not this one, not now. Because of these things, here we stand. It makes me think of the time in Daniel where Daniel had prayed and an angel shows up with an answer. And the angel says, oh, you know, I would have been here 21 days ago, but I was battling the prince of Persia. There's a spiritual war going on that we just don't see and we're not aware of. And because of that, it's hard to appreciate it. And that kind of stuff happens all the time. It never stops. The Bible says the devil accuses us day and night. It's a constant onslaught from the enemy. Even though we don't see it, it's happening. Even though we don't hear it, it's there. There's temptation. There's a demon. There's satanic influences. There's anything and everything to cause you to drift away. And yet in the midst of all of that is also your heavenly Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the army and the legions of angels. And they're protecting and guiding and teaching and correcting and they're advocating, they're defending, they're battling. And that never stops. Not for a moment. Even though we don't see it, even though we don't always appreciate it, even though we don't deserve it, even though we do the very same thing the next day that God has to pull us out of, God is faithful. The Bible says even when we're faithless, he's faithful. And so Jesus looks at this city and he said, if you had known the things that make for your peace, because the truth is, we will never fully know. I, in my sinful nature, will never be able to fully understand and appreciate the things that have made for my peace. Or what Jesus' mother must have gone through standing there at the foot of his cross. What his heavenly Father went through when, for the first time in eternity, he was separated from his Son as Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" As both of them watch, one from the bottom up, the other from the top down, as their Son is put onto a beam for my crimes. As Mary watched her firstborn son, the one she carried, the one she held, the one she swaddled, the one she nursed, as she watched him hanging there with all of the wounds of the crucifixion and all the humiliation, I will never fully understand that. I will never know what it is to carry the sins of the world on my shoulders. I will never know what it was like for father and son to be separated like that. The fact is, we cannot understand. Jesus says, if only you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. The fact is, we can't know. We don't have the capacity to know. Paul the Apostle said that the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. But the good news is, we're not required to understand. The Bible says, who's known the mind of God? Because you know what? We can't understand. We're not called to understand, just to accept it. Sometimes it really is enough to not have the answer, but to rather just say thank you and appreciate. The fact is, we can't truly understand the things that make for our peace. But we can trust that even when we don't understand, when we don't comprehend, even though we don't appreciate it, even though we haven't earned it, even though we never would be able to, even though we're not even always remembering it's happening because it's so seamless and so constant and invisible to our senses, that even when God could walk away and we wouldn't even be the wiser, the fact is he's faithful. Even when he's insulted, even when he's beat, even when he's ignored, even when he's harassed and mocked and spat on, even though he's lied to, Jesus hangs on a cross and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And understand, when it says in verse 41 that he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it. In the original language, that means that he was sobbing excessively. And it's because he knew what they didn't know. He understood what they couldn't understand. He comprehended the gravity of all of it, and then they didn't have a clue. And so he tells them, if you had known, even you, what makes for your peace. And so we learn about availability from this donkey. Being available is more important than being powerful. We learn about difficulty, because when you make yourself available, sometimes it will all only be uphill, but the greatest blessing is at the end of the hardest road. We learn about clarity. We will all have to answer the question, what did you do about the person of Jesus? We learn about fidelity, that Jesus is faithful, even when we don't know the things that make for our peace. And finally, we learn about opportunity. It says at the end of verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The beauty about the gospel is that it is available to anyone and everyone without exception. Jesus said, preach the gospel to the whole world. Make disciples of all the nations. And it doesn't matter what a person may have done in their past. It doesn't matter what's on their credit report or their rap sheet. The Bible says where sin abounds, that grace abounds even more. And so it is available to everyone, but understand the clock is ticking. And it's not available forever, even though it is available to everyone. I've spoken to people all the time who are asked about things that they want to do, and they'll say something like, well, I'm going to do it later. I'm famous for that at home. I'm going to do that later. My wife just asked me yesterday, did you call the electric company to find out why they're gouging us? And I said, oh, yeah, honey, I'm going to get to that later. Have you done this? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that later. Did you fix the leaky pipe? Yeah, I'm going to do that later. And you talk to people and you hear that a lot. I'm going to do it later. I'll call the doctor later. I'm going to go back to school later. I'll follow up with you later. I'm going to get that new hobby going later. I'm going to register to vote later. I'm going to accomplish that goal of mine later. But then what happens is life happens and something comes up and we get busy and the urgency passes and it escapes our mind. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people where they say something like, yeah, I just never quite got around to that. And now it's too late. Now the time has passed. That person to follow up with is gone. The job you were going to apply to is given to someone else. The doctor's now saying there's not much we can do anymore. And it's for no other reason than the person did not take the opportunity when it was there. The thing is, every person has the same opportunity from God. And while the opportunity is infinite, understand the window of opportunity is not. And one day, time will be up. And one day, all the things that we read about in the Bible will happen. We will either physically die and stand before Him and give an account, or the trumpet will blow and the rapture will happen and tribulation will occur and the Antichrist will rise and Armageddon will happen. But the window will be closed. And when it does, every single person will be asked the same question, what did you do about Jesus? And so Jesus says, the days are coming when enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. He says in verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so we learn about opportunity. It's interesting how some of the most profound lessons will come from some of the least likely places. And in this case, it doesn't come from the books or the pages of a book or the library of a scholar or the classroom of a professor. It doesn't come from the mind of a philosopher. These are five things we learn from the back of a donkey. And so it says, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Father, I pray that as we read through these things, that we would be available. Lord, I pray every one of us would make our lives available to you, to be used how and when you see fit, because, Lord, we know that ultimately that is where the greatest blessing will be, is in the availability of ourselves to your will. And so I pray that we would be available. And, Lord, that when it is difficult, when it's hard, that we would understand that doesn't mean that you've abandoned us, but usually speaking, Lord, it means we're on the right path because you don't call us to do something that's easy. You call us to do the hard things. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. So, Father, I pray that when we find ourselves in a difficult situation because we have made ourselves available, that we would remember everything that we've learned from this incredible account of your son entering this city on this day. Lord, I pray that we would be clear. It's tempting to ride the fence. It's tempting to not take sides. It's tempting to not want to stand out. And yet, Lord, you call us to be a light in the world. Father, I pray that even when we don't realize what's going on around us, that we would remember that you are still at work. When we look at the news and the world is unraveling and there's nothing but insanity, that, Lord, we would understand the things that make for our peace. Even though we might not comprehend them all, even though we don't see them or hear them, we know that you're moving everything exactly in the direction that it needs to go. And Father, I pray for every person here that we would take the opportunity that you present us with. If there is anyone, Father, who has not yet taken that invitation, they've not responded, they've never given their life to you, they've never been made completely available. They go to church, they read their Bible, but are they available to you? Are they surrendered to you? But now they're reading, and they're reading about a little donkey so many years ago. So much profoundness comes out of the scene. Father, I pray that for those who have not yet done it, that they would today take the opportunity to cry out to you, to say, Lord, my life is yours. And where you call, I will go. What you teach, I'll learn. What you provide, I'll receive. What you call me to do, Lord, I will accept. Father, I pray all of these things would become true for each one of us. And that as we go from here, we would share that message of hope and meaning and purpose and destiny with every person that we come across. As Jesus said, preach the gospel to the whole world. Father, Jesus rides a donkey on the way into the city. He will walk on the way to a cross, and he will rise again so that we can have life. Father, we thank you for all these things as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you